Now, please turn with me in your copy of the scripture, again, to the Gospel according to Mark. Be reading a portion of the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 14 and continuing through verse 29. Again, our scripture reading comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark. Be reading in just a moment from verse 14 down through verse 29. Faith is one of those words that we use a lot in the Christian church. And we should, because it's a Bible word. But what is faith? Part of what makes this question hard for us is that there are plenty of answers out in the world to that question. Many of you know Mark Twain's quip, "Faith is believing what you know ain't so." Faith, in other words, is putting a gun to your head and believing what cannot be believed. Or as a recent song has put it, "Truth. I guess truth is what you believe in, and faith, I think faith is having a reason. You are the one who decides what is true, and faith is being true to yourself." But that's not what the Bible means by faith. And to answer the question, what is faith, we have to come to the scripture, and our scripture will answer that question in a surprising way. Because our Lord will tell us what faith is by painting faith on the canvas of unbelief. So look with me at the Word of God and be asking yourselves, what is faith? And let us pray before we read. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. How we rejoice that you speak clearly and plainly so that a child can understand the basic message of this book. Help us to humble ourselves at your mighty feet. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have said. Dispel remaining clouds of darkness in our minds and lives. And may your light shine brilliantly and powerfully in mind and body. For we ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Hear now the word of God. And when they, that is Jesus and the three, came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Thus far, God's holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing on it. We were with Jesus and with Peter and with James and with John at one of the high points of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, his transfiguration, when the divine glory of Jesus Christ, having been veiled in the days of his flesh, for that moment burst through his humanity so that his clothes gleamed white. And the disciples saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And they saw what no human had seen for 600 years, the cloud of divine glory come down on the mount. And they saw Elijah and they saw Moses, these pillars of the faith. And they heard the voice of God speaking from the cloud. There was nothing like it in their experience. There was nothing like this in all history. And you can almost forgive Peter for wanting to stay on that mountain forever, pleading that this would never stop. But it does. And he must come down the mountain. And that's where we pick up in our scripture this morning. And it must have been a slap in the face. Many of you have had the experience. You've been on a vacation. It's a wonderful vacation. And then it's your first day back at the office. And something happens and it reminds you, vacation's over and I'm back to the grind. And here it was. They come down the mountain. And they see the other 9 disciples. And there's a crowd gathered round them. And there are scribes who are arguing with the disciples. The scribes, the enemies of Jesus, have begun a public debate. And a great crowd has formed. It must have been a melee. It must have been a scene of confusion. And this is what awaits them as they come down the mountain. Now, what has prompted this great debate? Well, a voice pipes up from the crowd. Jesus Christ wants to know what's going on. And a voice pipes up from the crowd at verse 17. He said, "I brought my son to your disciples. In fact, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." And of course, Jesus was not there. He was up the mountain. So he said, "I asked your disciples, maybe you could help me. Maybe you could cast it out." But Jesus, they couldn't. And then Jesus takes the boy to himself. And then he speaks with the Father for a long time. And then he finally casts the demon out. And he helps this boy up who is knocked flat on his back from the ordeal. And then the disciples, they want to know what had gone wrong. Why was it we couldn't cast this demon out? And Jesus said, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now, some of the manuscripts add, "and fasting." Some of your translations may read, "and fasting." The best manuscripts simply read, "with prayer," and that gets the point across. So we have then an exorcism, a traumatic driving out of a demon from this boy. But Jesus will spend a lot of time talking with the Father and talking with the disciples. And he's talking with them about the same thing. He is talking with them about faith. So that when the Father says to Jesus Christ, your disciples, they couldn't help me. Jesus cries out, and he is surely speaking of the disciples in verse 19. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? And then as Jesus speaks with the Father a little later, he draws out that cry, that prayer that many of us have prayed. I believe, help thou my unbelief. So what we see is faith in the struggle against unbelief. These disciples, this man, they believe in Jesus Christ, but it is fighting hard with unbelief, struggling with unbelief. So what is faith to do? And that's what our Lord answers here. How is faith to grow strong? How is faith to break through the weeds, the thicket of unbelief? I want you to look with me at the unbelief of the Father and the unbelief of the disciples. I want you to see how the Savior deals with them so that you can see how the Savior deals with you and with me. We see in the first place the unbelief of the Father. Now, Jesus agrees to see the boy. That's what the man wanted in the first place. Verse 19, bring him to me. And as soon as this boy, as soon as the spirit who possesses this boy is in the presence of Jesus Christ, the spirit goes into a rage. We read in verse 20, it convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground. He rolled about and he was foaming at the mouth. Now, you may look at this description, and it may remind you of the symptoms of an epileptic seizure. And though these symptoms may look like an epileptic seizure, the scripture tells us that its onset was not nerves firing incorrectly in the body, but it was a demon who was inhabiting the boy. And it was a terrifying sight. If you've ever seen someone go into a seizure, I remember teaching a class about 10 years ago, and a woman in the classroom fell into a seizure. Thankfully, she was okay, but it was a terrifying experience, and I remember it vividly. And this boy is writhing on the ground, and he is rolling, and he is foaming, and his eyes must have been terrifying to behold. And what does Jesus do? He pulls the Father aside and he says, I'd like to ask you a few questions. This man's son is writhing on the ground and Jesus says, I need to ask you something. Tell me, how long has this been happening to him? And he says, well, from childhood. And you can sense the desperation of the Father growing. He adds in verse 22, as if Jesus doesn't understand how serious this is. He says, it is often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. Jesus, this demon means business. Maybe we can talk later. Maybe we can get to the cure. And then finally, the man's desperation peaks. He says in verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And you see, the Father has just opened a window into his own soul. He says, Jesus, I know that you care. I know that you want to help me. You came here. You pulled me aside. You haven't left. But you know, your disciples, they couldn't do anything. And frankly, I'm starting to wonder that maybe you can't help me either. But if there's anything you can do, would you have some compassion and please help me? You remember how in chapter 1, the leper came to Jesus and he did not doubt Jesus' ability to help him. He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, will you help me? And here it's the exact reverse. He does not doubt Jesus' sincerity. He does not doubt Jesus' compassion. But what is in the forefront of his mind? Jesus, can you help me? And then Jesus says something remarkable. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Now here we have to pause. This verse has been so misused in the Christian church. It has been taken to mean if you just believe hard enough, you can have anything that you want. Is it long life? Is it good health? Is it prosperity? Then believe and God will give it to you. But you see, the problem with that doctrine is it is both cruel and unbiblical. It is cruel because it says, when you get sick, because you will, and when you face calamity in life, and you will, the fault lies with you. You are not believing enough. And it lays coals of shame and grief on this poor afflicted person. And it is unbiblical in its view of God. As though God were a butler who would do our bidding. We wish it and he makes it so. God, give me this. God, give me that. And he will. Faith does not manipulate God. Faith does not control God. What is Jesus saying in these words? These are precious words. Don't misunderstand that. But he's saying to this man, you don't doubt that I'm willing to help you. Now let me tell you, do not doubt my power. Will you believe that I will make good on my word to you? Any word that Jesus Christ has said to you, he can and will do it. And that brings out the prayer from this man's lips, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, the man had come to Jesus to help his son. And what the man didn't know was that Jesus, in mercy, was giving him a double blessing. He was not only going to help his son, he was going to help this man's soul. Because he was going through this process of questioning by exposing his heart, he was going to draw out the faith that was there. He was going to discover untapped wells of unbelief. And he was going to drive this man to himself in a newfound trust. And then look at what Jesus does. He cures this boy instantly. Verse 26. It came out. And he heals him completely. He tells the demon, you come out and you will never come back in again. Jesus Christ made good on his word. But how does this speak to us this morning? We have a man who is standing before Jesus Christ, and he is discovering that his own faith is weak and it is small. And Jesus does not send him away. Jesus Christ does not despise this man for his weak faith. You know, what is important about faith? It's not its resume. It's not its strength. It's not its feats. Friends, what is important about faith is its object. What is important about faith is the one believed, Jesus Christ. And that's why, as Richard Sibbes said, a weak hand may receive a rich jewel. What counts is that faith, however strong, is true. And what is true faith? Here's true faith. It takes Jesus Christ at His word. Faith says, Jesus, you are able and you are willing to do anything and everything you have promised me in your word. And that's the faith Jesus Christ fans into flame in the lives of His people. And so the real question, friends, is this your faith? Is this my faith? When Jesus Christ says, I can cleanse you of your sins, I can remove their guilt, I can lay upon you the robes of my righteousness, which no creature in earth or heaven can remove, and you will stand in those robes that I have laid upon you and you have received through faith alone. And Jesus Christ says, do you believe that I am able and willing to do this? When Jesus comes to you and says, there is some sin in your life and it must be put to death. And you're playing with it, you're toying with it, you must kill it. And you say, Jesus, it's so hard. I'm so entangled. He says, child, do you believe that I am able and willing to make good on this promise? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. When He's laid some burden on your life, some cross to bear, and you can hardly put one foot before the other, it feels a crushing load, and you say, Jesus, how will I get up and walk? And He says, child, do you believe that I am able and willing to strengthen you? That my grace is sufficient for you. I will make my grace perfect in weakness. And faith says yes. Christian, your Savior is committed to your faith growing, becoming stronger. Your Savior is committed to seeing unbelief dispelled from your life. And doesn't that answer so much, so many of the questions we have about God's providence? Lord, what are you doing in my life? I feel as though my life's in a spin cycle. I can't make sense of it. And Jesus Christ says, this is a summons, child. This is a summons, friend, to trust me. How often the Lord places His children in just the place of this man. You see, this man had a choice. There's his son, his beloved son, and he's writhing. He's in agony. He's near unto death. And that's all this man can see. And then there is the word of Jesus, and he has a choice. Will I cling to what I see? Will I cling to what I hear? And Jesus says, you cling to what you hear, and I will never disappoint you. I will make good on my word. And Jesus Christ makes good on His word. Friend, when you're there, when you're overwhelmed by what's before you, the word of your Savior is true. And Jesus says, listen, trust me. I can do it. I will do it. And you know, we never stop doing this because that's the commitment of your Savior. You're not a plaything. You're not a toy to amuse Him and then discard. He is so committed to you that He would see your faith grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Draw near to Him. So we see the unbelief of the Father. And then we see in a very different way the unbelief of the disciples. You know, these disciples had been commissioned in chapter 3 to cast out demons. And then in chapter 6 we were told that they had cast out demons. And now they fail. Jesus had commissioned them to cast out demons and they fell on their face. And the scribes pounce on them, and a crowd gathers round them for the spectacle. And Jesus admonishes them before all, "Faithless generation." But you see how meekly the disciples handle the rebuke. They come to Jesus after it's all over, and they see Jesus. Privately, they're in a house. "Jesus, what went wrong?" And Jesus tells them in verse 29, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." What does he mean? Think for a second what prayer is. What do you do when you pray? You're saying to God, "I depend on you." You're saying to God, "I am helpless. I need you. You can do what I cannot do for myself." Do you see what Jesus was saying to them? He's saying to his disciples, "You've had a lot of practice in casting out demons. You've done this. And I bet for you this was just one more, wasn't it? And somebody brought this demon-possessed boy to them, and they say, 'Oh, we've done this. No problem. Bring him on. We'll do it.'" And they didn't depend on Jesus Christ. They looked within. They tried to find the resources to do it, and they fell on their face. And it's only when Jesus comes on the scene and no one else can help this boy. His father can't, the disciples can't, the scribes can't, the crowd can't, but Jesus can. And the demon leaves the boy, and the boy's so bad off, they start to whisper, "This boy must be dead. He looks like a corpse." But he's not. But Jesus lifts him up. He brings him, as it were, out of the grave, from death to life. Well, what does that tell us as we close? You know, Jesus is telling his disciples here something that we learn again and again in the Christian life. How easily we slip into self-reliance and we never know it. We think we can trust his promises, we can combat sin, we can live lives honoring to Christ, we can serve others just like that. As though Jesus puts his key in the ignition, starts the motor, and the Christian life is an idling motor all the way. And then something happens. A sudden failure. A disappointment. A sin that overtakes us. And Jesus Christ is saying, "Friends, in those times, you need to trust me. You're not trusting me the way you should." And what is Jesus' remedy? Prayer. Because faith prays. It was quoted to me this past week, a line of a well-known local minister, John Reed Miller. "Seasoned Christians always pray. Seasoned Christians always pray." Because the longer you press on in the Christian life, the more by grace you know, "I need my Savior. I need his help." And you pray. Now, people sometimes talk about the power of prayer. There's no power in prayer. Your eloquence and the Bible verses that you quote and the length of your prayer doesn't twist God's arm. So why do we pray? Because prayer brings you close to Jesus Christ. It conforms your thoughts and your desires to his. You lay your burden at the feet of one who is able and willing to help you and to do more than we can ask or imagine. Friends, is this how you look at prayer? Do you delight to pray to your God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, laying your burden, having it no other way? And you know, there's one lesson that emerges from this passage. Faith is vital. Prayer is vital. But there's no vitality in faith or prayer, because that lies in Jesus Christ. See, we get just a hint, don't we, in what Jesus does for this little boy, bringing him, as it were, from the dead. A hint of what Jesus has already pledged he's going to do. He's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to hang on a cross, die an accursed death for sinners, and he's going to rise to glory. That's what we need. And that's why we trust him. And that's why we pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the help of the Spirit. Because without him we can do nothing. And with him we can do all things that he purposes for us. And Jesus is saying, I don't want part of you. I want all of you. I want you to commit your whole self, soul and body, to me. That can be a pretty scary thing. If you've ever traveled to another country and you've put yourself in the hands of a host, you don't know the language, you don't know the customs, you don't know the first thing about getting around, but you entrust yourself to that host. Or you're undergoing surgery. And you're oblivious. And your very life is in the hands of this surgeon. You have committed your precious life to the hands of this surgeon. Why do we do things like that? Because we have first said, they are able and they are willing to help me. Friends, Jesus Christ is able and he is willing to have you commit your most precious possession, your eternal soul, to him. And with open arms, he says, come. He's able to provide. He is willing to provide. And you can trust him. That much is sure. So will you listen to the voice of the Savior and come? And if you do, and if you have, you never stop listening to that voice. You say, I will close my eyes if need be. I will listen only to the voice of my Savior. And the blessing, Christian, is the longer you go in the Christian life, the more you will see Jesus make good on just that. Well, that's the kind of Savior he is. He doesn't cast off this man. He doesn't cast off these disciples. They surely deserved it. But he woos and draws them to himself, because that's why he came, and that's why he died, and that's why he rose from the dead. Praise be. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, how we would cry with this man. We believe, help our unbelief. Give us eyes and ears to cling to the Savior as he's made himself known in his word. Help us to cast off all reservations, all that would keep us from him. And help us to see that he will make good every word that he has uttered as we confidently rest and repose ourselves in his safe and powerful arms. We pray that you would do this even in the lives of those who are facing extraordinary trial. Would you be pleased to strengthen faith even there? And we ask this not because we fear these prayers will bounce off the heavens, but we ask confident these prayers land straight into the lap of the Savior, whoever lives to intercede for us, and they land straight into the heart of our Heavenly Father, who knows and is willing to give us all that He has purposed before we even ask, and that these prayers are brought heavenward in the power of the Spirit, whom our Savior has given to us. Father, with these supports, with these encouragements, help us to lift our eyes heavenward and in faith and prayer, trust and walk after the Savior. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.